Amen. For those two or three guys that felt embarrassed and didn't want to be a part of it, I'm so sorry. You missed out on some fun. Because you realize at the point that you get that many guys up here, there's more guys up here than there are people down there. And, you know, that's a blessing. I just got to say that. I also got to say I have no idea where I put my notes from a few minutes ago. There they are. No, I misplaced my notes in my Bible. I don't do that very often. I have a confession to make. I was asked last minute if I could fill in over at Emmanuel, and I have a hard time saying no to people anyway, but I figure it's easy enough on me because they don't ask me to preach two different sermons, so they kind of get whatever God's put on my heart anyway. So if they can deal with that, then I said I'll be willing. So I kind of unloaded the sermon once already, and I figured out really quick when I did it the first time that the notes that I've given you this morning are kind of a guideline. I usually do pretty good about sticking to some of the notes or at least kind of going through the notes, but if I go completely off the beaten path this morning from what you see in front of you, well, it's just going to be okay. That happens sometimes. I'm not going to go off the path of what the actual core of the message is, because that is at the heart of everything. As we have been embarking through the last few weeks, as you kind of tagged along for the ride with me a little bit, as God has taken me through some things, as God is preparing our church to go through some things, as we're changing a few things kind of quietly behind the scenes right now, but eventually a little more out in the open, you're going to see these pieces kind of fall in place. One of the things that hopefully you've picked up on in the last few weeks is this picture about relationship, about the relationship within the church, about the body itself, and how we fit together and work together and piece together and move together and are together. And it's this relationship I want to focus on, the relationship we have with one another, because it's a reflection of our relationship with God. And it is relationship with God. It's kind of a cliche. It's become such a commonplace thing in Christianity to say, well, it's about a relationship, not about religion. And it becomes kind of a cliche, but the truth is, there is truth behind the cliche. It is about a relationship. If it's about religion or a ritual or something else like that, you've missed the very essence of belief. You've missed the very essence of Christianity itself. So we're going to start this morning at 1 John. And if you're looking at your notes, you'll see I have 1 John, I have Malachi. And those who read your Bible very much may look at those two things and go, 1 John and Malachi don't exactly look like a good fit. I promise it'll make sense at some point along the way. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 4. And I'm just going to read a few verses to get us going. Beginning in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. And if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this day, as we gather together in this place, we are grateful. Father, as we've already shared this morning and spoken today of Your blessings, Your gifts, Your goodness unto us, Father, we recall them even now. Lord, as we enter into this time, as we look into Your Word, Father, we want to see Your heart, to know Your love, and to truly understand what it means to be loved by You and to love you in return. Father, we give you this time. May your Spirit move within. May you work in our hearts for our understanding, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John is, I'm glad people don't track everything I say because I probably contradict myself a few times, but John is one of my favorites. I have a lot of favorites. But John was probably the youngest disciple when Jesus was walking the face of the earth. We don't know it for a fact, but it's pretty well understood. He was probably a fairly young man as he followed Jesus around in Nazareth and Galilee and all over Judea. And when he wrote his gospel, he wrote it late in life as an old man. He'd spent his whole life reflecting on what Jesus had done, what Jesus had said, who Jesus was, in fact. And John's gospel is one of those that you read it over and over again, and you just keep getting this picture of God that it's different from the other gospels. John was intentional about that. And you see it reflected here in these letters as well. When John writes these letters, and he's writing, we don't really know exactly to who. It's just sort of out there. I think it's God's way of telling us that it's something we need to all catch. And he spends this letter talking about the love of God and expounding on it. And I think he tries to find 5 or 10 different ways to say the same thing. And here he says, listen, we got to love one another because that comes from God. When we love one another, it lets other people see God. Without that love, people don't really see who God is. It's at the very essence of our being. As a believing church, as people of our Father, we are people of love. In his gospel, he puts it a little more bluntly. Actually, he's quoting Jesus. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, this is the way all people will know you're my disciples, because you love one another. It gives permission for other people to judge us by a standard of love. And some, over time, have carried this sentiment a little too far. Well, you know, it's all about love. You know, a famous song said, what the world needs now is love. Well, yes, but there's more. Love is important. But love must be... to search for a word would be hard. Proper. That sounds a little weird. It'll make a little more sense as we look at John, as we look at Malachi. Love isn't just an anything goes proposition. It's not. Real love is not. When John says that love is from God, that God is love, he tells us to love one another. And he has this phrase, and it almost bugs me, because he says, you know, nobody's seen God. Well, I've read the gospel. I read the one that John wrote, for heaven's sake. And he says, with Jesus, this is him speaking, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, this is in John 14. And now John's saying, well, you know, no one's ever seen God, but they saw Jesus. What does he mean? How can he say such a thing after saying the other? Isn't he contradicting himself? No. I have this funny feeling that he anticipated some things. Because as the world looks at so much of the church, it doesn't get to see God. Not really. Unless we're capable of allowing our relationship with God to impact and affect and in fact govern our relationship with one another, and I mean all of us one another, they never will. They've been given this permission by Jesus himself to look at us, and if we don't love one another, they don't need to listen to us. No point. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. John explains how this love gets shown, where it comes into focus. Pick back up again in 1 John 4. I'm going to start in verse 13 now. He says, by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This needs a little bit of unpacking. Because John said more than a mouthful about twice over. You can get lost in there. God loves us, and He proved it. He sent His Son. His Son showed love. He demonstrated love. Paul says, God demonstrates His love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't clean us up and bring us and make us presentable and then say, yeah, I love you now. He loved you before you were ever lovable. And funny thing is, when He is a part of you, when you belong to Him, same thing's got to happen. What does that mean? It means you have to love people who aren't lovable. Newsflash. That's not easy. You have to love people that annoy you. Especially if they're believers. I mean, even if they're not believers, you need to show some grace. But if they are believers and you don't like them very much, you still got to love them. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's required. And you say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Required? I mean, love required? See, we get funny with this. Because we hear these things, and we hear obedience. And obedience in our mind and love just don't... There's a disconnect. There's a hard play there. Partly because of years and years of weird theology and bad theology. We don't make the connection. We can't. It's been taken out of us. When John says, listen, this is love. This is how we know we love. We love God and we obey His commandments. And we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. And we go, whoa, back the truck up. They kind of seem burdensome to me. I've actually had people argue with me about this. Not anybody in the church that I can think of. I've had people argue with me about this. I've quoted this verse. I've said, now, am I going to say this is an easy verse to understand? No. But when God says, literally, without any qualification, His commandments are not burdensome, and somebody has the audacity to say, oh, yes, they are, I've got a problem with that. I do. And it took me a while. I struggled with this. This isn't an easy thing. I go, why is it so hard? Why do His commands seem burdensome to some? Why do they seem burdensome to me some of the time? What's the problem here? I've got a pretty easy solution for you. Anything is going to seem like a burden when you feel like I got to do this, 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 and this, or else I don't get this, 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 and that. I've tried to come up with some good analogies for it, but and I got one. I'll throw it out there later. But here's the thing. God's heart has always been about relationship. But because of the obedience component in relationship and in love, it's been very easy for so many to either A, fake their way through it, or B, try to talk others into doing the same. The Pharisees were great at this, by the way. They're not the first, they're not the last, because it still goes on today. Here's a list of requirements. You do these things, and everything will be fine. For the Pharisees, it was very simple. You're Jewish, you're in, it's all good. I mean, you should do all these other things too. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. But there's this whole list of requirements. And by the way, we've added a few. But as long as you belong in the club, you're in. Doesn't matter. For Christians, it depends on the denomination. But for some, it's... you came forward and we got your name on our membership roll. You're in the club and it's all good. For some, it's you're baptized, you're confirmed, you're in the club and it's all good. We have this list of requirements. You see, if you meet those, it's all fine. I'll meet the requirements, I'll check it off, and I'm in. That's not a relationship. That's not love. This is what happened to Israel. When you go back to Malachi, and this is where we're going now, Malachi chapter 3, this is the last book written before the New Testament. This is the last word from God before John shows up on the scene and starts calling everybody to repentance. As a matter of fact, Malachi chapter 3 starts with, you know, I send my messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. If that sounds familiar, it's a prophecy about John. And this passage out of Malachi usually gets preached on tithing. I'm not going to touch that subject right now. I want you to hear it with a whole different set of ears. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. These are good words. Verse 13, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. Now what's Malachi talking about? Well, it turns out that the things that Isaiah had said are still true. Isaiah was the one who said that this people comes near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're all about coming in and doing all the things that they think I require, but they're doing it because they've got to. They're coming in because they have to, and they figure if they keep the list up, well, then everything will be fine. Their heart's not there. Earlier in Malachi, he explains that, hey, yeah, you're bringing me sacrifices, but you're bringing the last thing in your flock, the one that you don't even want to eat, because by golly, it's messed up. And you're bringing it to me, and you think that's acceptable. No. You're bringing me the last thing on the last thing you want to do, but you're doing it because you think you have to do it, and I don't want it anymore. And not only that, you're looking around you and you're saying, you know what? I don't even know why I bother keeping this whole list because God doesn't care. I mean, that guy over there doesn't do any of this stuff. He doesn't even go to church on Sunday and his life looks fine. That was what the people were saying. It broke God's heart. He's like, I don't want you just coming into church on Sunday and filling out a list of things that you think you were supposed to do for me this week and then coming and saying, is that good enough? Okay, see you next week. That's not a relationship. I heard something. There's a couple of ways to try and make this comparison, but I'm going to do a very poor job and I'm going to do my best poor job possible. And let God use the rest of it. Because there's a lot of ways to make this comparison. But for me, the easiest way to see it is a marriage. And I don't make that comparison to try and throw anybody off. But I don't know of any better way. God's Word uses the same analogy. When a husband and wife come up to the altar, you know, they've built this relationship before they get married. Most husbands and wives don't just run into each other and go, I think I'm going to spend my life with you. Let's go get hitched. It happens. Not common in our society today. Arranged marriages are pretty much a thing of the past. You have this thing where you're like, oh, I love this person and I want to spend the rest of my life with him and I want to be with him. And you go to the altar and you're married. There's a ceremony. There are witnesses. There's a thing. There's a certificate. There's rings. There's all kinds of proof that a relationship has been forged. But if you leave the altar and you go home, and maybe even have a honeymoon period. There's a period where, you know, you're still very much in love. But a few years down the road, well, you know, I mean, they don't squeeze their toothpaste in the right spot. And, you know, he keeps leaving the toilet seat up. And the list of things go on and on. You know, I'm sick of doing this. I mean, I know that she appreciates it, but I'm just tired of doing it. And you know what? I'm just going to go do my own thing. And imagine a married couple that literally just did their own thing. One person in one place, one person in another place, and maybe they come together, you know, an hour or hour and a half each week at the marriage counselor, and the marriage counselor tells them how to have a wonderful marriage. And then they go back home, and they do their own thing all over again, and nothing changes. How long does that relationship last? Not very long. Now let me ask you about a Christian. Let's take our example now to a believer. Somebody who comes into a church. Let's just do the Baptist version. Who comes to a church and who hears the gospel and who says, I want that for my life. And they walk an aisle and they stand before the church and they make the declaration and they go into the baptistry and they get baptized. And they come to church and they're on fire and everything's happy. And then a few weeks down the road or a few years down the road, you know, I really want to sleep in today, but I guess I have to go. So I need to go to church. I'm going to go. I'll go. I'll listen to somebody tell me how to be good and live for God. Then I'll just do my thing again. And that's what it becomes. I come to church. I do my duty. I come and I listen. And I hear this guy talk about how to have a great relationship with God. And then I go my separate way. How long does that relationship last? Not very long. Now, was there a relationship? Well, as far as we can tell, yes. All the outward signs are there. The picture's been made. We have witnesses. There's no relationship. None. What are we supposed to call that? And I say that because if you look at most, and I say this with sadness, most churches, most people who profess the name of Christ, if they're lucky, and lately surveys don't even bear this out, go to church twice a month. That's a pretty fair average these days. Twice a month. And they're not involved with any of the people outside of church. They go and they be a part, and then they go and they do their own thing. You know, it's just me and Jesus in the tree. I'll worship out in the deer woods. Or I'll worship, you know, out on my combine because it's really important. I got to get this done. The relationship's broken. It's gone. And if there's anything, I've been spending a lot of time in Paul's letters. I think Paul has been completely twisted out of his joints. Peter is the one who wrote, you know, Paul writes a lot of things that are hard to understand and people twist them toward lawlessness and for their own, you know, demise. And you know what? He wrote that 2,000 years ago, but he's still right today. People take Paul and they completely misunderstand what he wrote. They completely misunderstand what he was getting at. Paul lambasted the idea, if he were around today, he would lambaste it again, that Christianity, that believing in God, is some kind of members club where once you've gotten in, it's all gravy. In Baptist circles, it runs under the name, once saved, always saved. Do I believe in security of the believer? You bet I do. But do I believe if you walked up here and said a few words sometime that you're good for the rest of eternity? No, I don't. I don't mean to be harsh. But relationship is not about, I got me a ring and I'm in. It is not about, I got me dunked and I'm good to go, or sprinkled, or whatever. It's a lifelong thing. You can't live a relationship based off of what happened 5 years ago. You can't live for God based off what you did 20 years ago. If you're not living with Him today, walking with Him today, you're not there. That's what the Israelites did. They figured, I got circumcised when I was a kid, if they were boys. You know, I go to temple, I give my sacrifices, I do the things I'm supposed to do. I'm in. Paul ripped them to shreds for it. You go back and read Romans again. I'm going to take you there. It's not in your notes. I told you I was going to wander off the track. Well, here's the track wandering right now. Romans chapter 2. I think Paul, somewhere along the way, somebody forgot what he was talking about. Because in Romans chapter 2, he has this discussion about the Jews. Is there any benefit to being a Jew? Well, certainly. What about Gentiles? What do they do? And you may think you've heard James say this, but you might for some reason have missed the fact that Paul says it too. In Romans chapter 2, verse 13, he says this, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Wait a minute. I don't remember Paul talking like that. Paul was all about that. Don't do works, but it's probably grace. But you've misunderstood what Paul means. When Paul is talking about works, he's talking about those people who thought they had the I'm in heaven free card because they were Jews. They did works. They got circumcised. You know, they did their things. And they checked their list. And they were in. But wait a minute. He just said you got to do these things. Yes. Let me explain something. In a marriage, Again, I'm going to use a very poor analogy, and I'm going to trust that God will use it for the best. But have you ever seen those magazine surveys? I don't really read them. I don't know. But you see like the magazine cover, you know, 101 ways to show love to your spouse, you know. And you know, they're all over the internet too. You know, there's like these like emails. This is 101 clever things. And, you know, and there'll be good stuff in there too. It'll be like, you know, tell them I love you. Yeah, that's pretty good. I mean, that's important. But let me ask you this. If you took the list and you put it on the fridge, and you walked over to the list and you're like, ooh, hey, I love you. You know, and you look at the list and you go, it says I should buy roses. I think I'll try that too. I'll go buy roses, I'll bring them home. And I'm like, the list told me to get you roses. Who was that? Let me ask you this though. Let's say you went to the person that you love and you say, can you tell me all the things that you care about, the things that your heart really, truly enjoys, desires, loves. Give me that. And the person that you love produces this information. It could be a list. It could be just a general, you know, whatever. And it tells the whole heart. And you take this list and you go, you know, I'm going to learn about these things. This is what my love truly loves. And I'm going to absorb this and take it in. And pretty soon, you know, I'm speaking as a husband who's learned over the course of time. I don't want to embarrass my wife, but I'll embarrass me. You know, there are things I don't like to do. One of them is wash the dishes. I hate washing the dishes. Frankly, I've been told I'm terrible at it, so I usually get out of it. But you know what? Sometimes I wash the dishes. Not as often as she might want. I do wash the dishes. Am I washing the dishes because if I don't do it tomorrow, she's just not going to love me? No. I wash the dishes because somewhere in that stubborn, crazy heart of mine, I decided I want to do something for her. You know, when God wrote his word, heaven help the Hebrews, they counted them all. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. I trust them on that. If they took the time to count it, I'll believe them. And you know what's funny is when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he added this little caveat, Matthew, said, on these two, all the rest of the law hangs. All the rest of the law can be summed up. Wait a minute. You mean even that goofy one about the bird where you shoo the mother away and you can take the eggs? Yes, even that one. How does that prove love to God? Ask him. I don't know. All I do know is it's part of his heart. He said as much. He said as much. And if I love him and I get to know his heart, is it such a big deal to do it? Let me take you back to John, because he says, it's hard for us, I admit. He says that this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Well, let me adjoin you to this. If you love God, it's not a big deal to learn about what he cares about. It's not even a big deal to do it. Why? Because you love him. You're not doing it because you're afraid not doing it leads to punishment. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 4. You are doing it because you love him and you know it makes him smile. Don't ask me why. He's the one that said, I like this stuff. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. You and I can walk together and we can do these things together. We can love one another. It's not about having right answers. It's not even about doing the right things. Although, by golly, that'll happen. The right things, as you understand and love the heart of God, He lives in you. Jesus comes in. He lives in you. He lives through you. You do things like Jesus did them. It starts to happen. It becomes your nature. It's a lifelong deal. That's why I said you can't live off 20 years ago. It's all well and good if you were baptized and confirmed or whatever. That's fantastic. But listen, if it's all in the past and you don't love God today, there's no relationship there. You joined a club, and a club isn't going to get you anywhere. Heaven's not a club. See, that's why people always wonder, I'm going to get bored in heaven. Want to get bored in heaven? Heaven is not about activity. There will be activity there, I'm sure. Heaven is about being with Him, with God, Father. That's why, honestly, people who don't love God, who don't want to listen to God, who stick their nose up and thumb it and spit in God's face, they wouldn't want to be there anyway. They don't know what they're missing. God's not in the business of forcing them. If they literally make the decision that, you know what, I hate you so much, I never want to see you again, they get it. It's exactly what they get. It is not about religion. It's not about rituals. It's not about keeping rules. It is about living in relationship with God. It took me a while to understand that. As a kid, if you asked me the questions, I could give you the right answers. If you asked me to do the right things, I could even do the right things. That's where it gets tricky, because obedience can be so easily veneered over and faked. And nobody can see underneath it to your heart. You can make a good pretense of doing all the right things, and nobody knows what's going on beneath the surface. And so, as people, we want, you know, you come to church every week and be a Bible study every Thursday night and be a part of this thing and come help with Awana. And we can create a whole list of things to make it look like you really are in a great relationship with God. But it's a tyranny of just doing things. Nobody can see underneath your heart except God. And I wouldn't pretend to. It's one of the reasons we're encouraged not to make judgment about one another. Because I honestly can't see. If I look out, I'll see the guy who looks like he's got everything going for him and not be able to see underneath. You want to know how you see underneath? Relationship. Because relationship can't hide behind rules and ritual. It has to be authentic. It has to be real. One of the reasons, as you see our church moving forward in some of these avenues, we're going to be intentional about creating disciples and raising up people who disciple one another, and we're going to do it in relationship. Because only in relationship is it authentic. Only in relationship can it be understood. If I don't know you, and if I'm not known by you, then I never know where you're at. And I never know how to talk to you. And I want to share with you, we're getting close to invitation. I know I've probably run a little longer than I usually do, which is saying something, because I can be long-winded. But I want you to understand, as you see some things going around the church, one of the things I shared with our deacons, I'm going to be very upfront in this, is we're starting to meet as a small group. And you guys will figure that out if you haven't already. I mean, we've only met one time. But we're starting to meet as a small group. And it's just that small group. And it's not to exclude people. There's a very intentional matter of thinking behind it, and it all goes back to relationship. And I don't want anybody in the church to look and go, well, they're drawn to themselves and kind of leaving everybody else out. We're not. I hope if you hear my heart as a preach, if you hear God's heart as His word is shared, relationship is key. And you know what? One of the things I've discovered, one of the things God has convicted me about, is that as much as I have known people in 3 years, and I've been here 3 years, a little over 3 years, I know people. But if this is going to be what God wants it to be, I have to know people better. And I can only do that with a limited number. I'm sorry. But I have to let some people know me pretty well too. And I'm guilty in that respect. I haven't been as transparent as I want to be or as transparent as I'm going to be. And as we move forward, I'm going to encourage that from myself, from these guys, and from all of those as we snowball this down the pipe. As we build these relationships and expand this out. And we're going to be careful about it. I want to do it the right way because this is God's church. Not mine. And I'm going to do things His way, at His time, and at His speed. So I'll be very cautious. If you have questions about what's going on or you want to know what I'm talking about and I'm not being very clear right now, come talk to me. Ask me. I'll share with you as much as I can share, which is pretty much anything I can think to say. But going forward, as a church, as a body, as a group, as a believer, I want us to be real, to build relationships. It starts here, and it keeps going out. It expands. When people see that the relationship is authentic, when they see love, they see God. And they're drawn back. They're drawn to it. God is in the business of drawing people to Himself. When He's seen, people come. Just watch. This morning, as we move to the time of invitation, I just want to say it this way. If you hear this message, if you hear God's word, and you say, you know what, I'm starting to get the picture that for me, religion was kind of, I was doing the duty. I was coming, and I figured if I made it, ever so often, or even every Sunday, or whatever, that was fine. And I didn't bother to get to know God. I'm not calling you to walk an aisle or say a prayer. I'm calling you to make a commitment, a lifelong commitment to follow Jesus. To live with Him. In relationship with Him. Walking with Him. And with us. If you've never done that, or if you paid a lip service and nobody could see your heart, but if your heart were laid bare, they would see you were faking your way through it. And I have authority to say that because I did it. As a young person, I faked my way through it for years. Anybody looking at me would have said, hey, he's a good kid, he's one of our best young Christians in the whole church. He's just a wonderful boy. You didn't see and hear. Because I checked the list off, but I didn't have the relationship. God changed that. Everything for me changed when He did. My life wasn't my own anymore. I didn't get to make my own decisions. I didn't get to do my own thing. I didn't get to pick where I lived, quite frankly. I'm not saying I don't like London, by the way. But God picked this place for us. If you'd handed me a map 20 times, I probably wouldn't have even found this town, much less gotten here. But God knows where it is. And He knew where I needed to be. When I walked with Him, I ended up there. And walking with God can be scary that way. There's nothing like it. If as a believer you've heard this message and you feel some conviction as well, because listen, we all mess this thing up. That's why John started his gospel with, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you get to know the heart of God, you start to see how your own life looks. John's the one that says transgression of the law is sin. Any transgression of the law. Any transgression of any of the law. So when you start to get to know God's heart and you start to understand His law and you start to learn, you start to find sin all over the place in your life, and you've got to come back and confess. That's okay. The only thing that's not okay is to try and sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not a big deal. That ain't okay. Because relationship can't foster that way. If I start doing something I intentionally know my wife doesn't like, and maybe even just trying to hide it from her, hoping that the day doesn't come when she figures out that I'm, you know, doing this thing that she doesn't like, it destroys the relationship. The same thing is true with God, except God, you don't hide anything from Him. And if you think you can sweep something under the rug because He doesn't really care that much about that thing, think again. Confess. Throw it out in the open. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin. That's not for unbelievers. That's for believers. Unbelievers just have to repent and follow Him. Everything about their life is basically sin. Believers are the ones that need to find it, confess it, and turn it back over to Him. If you're a believer this morning and God's revealed something in your heart, in your life, in your mind, confess. Confess to Him. You don't have to stand up here and blab to everybody. That's not necessarily productive. Confess to Him. Well, I have this time of invitation. If you would stand, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. Father, so grateful for Your love. Because it's not forced or done by compulsion or coercion or threats, Father. It's done by demonstration and by pleading. Father, thank You for showing Your love for us through Your Son. Thank You for offering us a place in Your family. Father, I pray if there's one here who has not turned from their own way to follow You, that, Father, they would turn and come to You. Father, for those of us who know You and love You, Lord, I pray our heart would be laid bare. Father, search us, try us, see if there be any way in us that just isn't pleasing, and help us to bring it to Your throne, to confess, to be healed. Lord, we give You this time. To Your thanks, Your honor, Your praise, and Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.